Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Let's stand as we read verses 12 through 18. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preached Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Amen. Please be seated. Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to his friends at the church at Philippi from prison in Rome. Paul has been there in prison for over 2 years. And now surely some are asking, what went wrong? Why is the famed Apostle Paul still in prison? Paul answers that question. And he teaches them and teaches us how to look at trouble. All kinds of troubles. Troubles that we face. Troubles that come about from circumstances and even troubles that come about from other Christians. How do you handle trouble? And we look at this from a biblical perspective today. Troubling circumstances. A troubling circumstance for Paul was imprisonment. I want you to know, brothers, he says, that what happened to me, and then he specifies, my imprisonment. Paul had desired, you'll remember, to travel to Spain and to preach the gospel where others had not gone. He wrote a letter to the Roman Christians and said, that's exactly what I intend to do. But first, I'm going back to Jerusalem. Well, he was warned by the Holy Spirit, if you go back to Jerusalem, you will be arrested. Paul went anyway. And he was attacked as he went to the temple and was delivered from a mob by Roman soldiers who were garrisoned in the city. They took him, threw him into prison, and they kept him there for a while until they learned of a plot to kill Paul as he was going to be taken from the prison to go to stand trial there in Jerusalem. And so he was sent on with Roman soldiers to Caesarea. And he spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea waiting to actually be set free. And Roman governors came and went at that particular time. And finally, King Agrippa and his wife, Bernice, come to Caesarea and they hear Paul and they decide, you know, there really is no reason for this man to be kept in prison. But he has appealed to Caesar and the wheels are in motion and we can't stop that. And so Paul was sent on to Rome. And after a storm at sea and a shipwreck, he arrives safely at Rome. And there he goes to house arrest for 2 years. And as of the writing of this letter, he is now transferred to a prison. So he's been in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. He's been in prison for over 2 years in Rome. And these Philippian Christians are saying, what's up? What's wrong? Where's God when all of this is happening? You know how Christians often do that. How could something this terrible happen to a godly man like the Apostle Paul? Well, what's God thinking? Is God not paying attention in all of this? They may have been thinking, and Paul answers this question really, they may have been thinking the gospel is hindered in some way as long as Paul is in chains in prison. Lord, let him free so that the gospel can go forth. But what Paul says is, instead of being a hindrance to the gospel, his imprisonment is really for the advancement of the gospel. That's odd, don't you think? But you know, that's the way God always works. God often works in this way. Jeremiah who was imprisoned in Jerusalem, tossed down into a cistern that was, well, not exactly dry. It had mud in the bottom of it. A cistern is a big well that's dug out, man-made well that's dug out to store water. And so he was let down into this cistern rather than being kept in a jail cell. And this is a bad place to be. He can't climb out of it. It's like being in the bottom of a round bottle. Okay, imagine that. You're down here. You can't even reach up to the neck of this thing. And he's down in this thing in mud. And you'd think that Jeremiah, who is the weeping prophet, would lament a great deal, and he does. But he also says one of the most amazing things, something that we sang this morning. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. From the midst of that muddy cistern, Christ, dying on the cross, cries out, "It is finished." Peter and John are imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. They are beaten, and then they're released and told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. What do? They go out and boldly, even more boldly, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can this be? It's because each one of these men had a biblical understanding, the understanding that Paul expresses to us here, of what it's like in terms of how to handle trouble, how to look at trouble from a Christian perspective. It's for the advancement of the gospel, Paul says. Well, what does he mean? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it, the gospel, has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, the whole praetorium, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. All the hardships, all the troubles that the Apostle Paul had been through did not discourage him, nor did they serve to hamper in any way the spread of the gospel in Rome. How can that be? It's because of Paul's view of suffering and trials and troubles and temptations that he expresses throughout all of his letters and especially here as well. Instead of looking at his bondage as a hindrance, he saw it as an opportunity. You see, every time he was chained to a different soldier, he had a new opportunity to preach the gospel to a literally captive audience. That guy can't get any further away than the end of the chain. Okay? And Paul begins to preach to him, to these men. And I'm sure some of them may not have responded well, but others certainly did, because we see the results here. And they began to listen to what Paul had to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, about how he was there because he believed in Christ, who died for our sins and rose in victory on the third day, who is the Messiah, not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles as well. And many of these men became believers and perhaps even requested to come back and be his jailer again, to be at the end of that chain to learn more about Christ. And then they went away from there and began to tell their fellow soldiers, and they began to tell others throughout the whole imperial household in Rome. And so these new converts to Christ began to spread, and the 16,000 imperial guards in the palace in Rome heard the gospel, Paul says. And as well as that, the cooks and the maids and the stable boys and all the other workers in the palace. We're going to see that as we get to the end of the letter. That the whole household of Caesar has heard the gospel, has heard that Paul is in prison for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a mission field! Paul is chained to this man, and rather than wailing and crying and moaning and saying, "Oh God, let me go so that I can do something," he preaches the gospel to these soldiers, and the whole household of Caesar hears the gospel. He's chained, but the gospel is not chained. He's got a mission field. He doesn't complain. Joseph, before him, was falsely imprisoned in Egypt. And like Joseph, Paul remains faithful to God while in chains, and he is rewarded with fruit from his labors. The whole palace hears that he's in prison for the cause of Christ. He's not some terrorist. He's not some person who has committed a great crime. He loves Jesus Christ, and he's in chains because he loves Christ. And he serves Christ. And he preaches Christ. Paul doesn't moan, doesn't complain about his lack of freedom, because though he is bound, the gospel is not bound. You see, Paul knew, and this is the important thing, think about it this way, this is the way he approached this, the Jews didn't put him in prison. The Roman authorities didn't put him in prison. God put him in prison. And God put him in prison for a purpose, that the gospel would advance. Now, I know when Paul said, I want to come to Rome, this was not what he had in mind. Okay, this is not the way that you would think, oh, I'm going to go to Rome, I'm going to preach the gospel. That's not what he had in mind, but that's what God had in mind. And so his imprisonment was for the advancement of the gospel. He understood that, he believed that, and he preached the gospel there. He knew what Joseph later on said. Remember, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and lots of bad things happened to him. He was falsely accused. He was thrown into prison in Egypt. Eventually, he's released and becomes basically vice president of Egypt because of his faithfulness to God. And in the end, when his brothers finally meet up with him, they're terrified that Joseph is now going to get revenge on them for this terrible deed of selling him into slavery. But Joseph understood what Paul understands. And he said this in Genesis 50, as for you, he's talking to his brothers, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And so, this was his view. This is Paul's view. There are two good results of Paul's bondage. And the first one is, the whole palace hears that he's a prisoner for Christ. And the second one is, verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become more confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The Christians in Rome, who were a bit afraid, began to reason that if Paul can spread the gospel from inside prison walls, that they could too. They had the freedom to go where he couldn't go. They were encouraged by Paul's faith and by Paul's attitude, and were given boldness from the Lord to preach without fear. They're not afraid of attacks from the Jews, the circumcision party. They're not afraid of attacks from the Roman authorities. Now, you and I are not in prison in Rome, and we're not in prison here. But the next time you find yourself in a situation that you don't like, I mean, that's what's going on. Paul, I'm sure, though he knew that the Lord had placed him there, though he rejoiced in having the opportunity, this is not the most ideal situation to be in. Next time you find yourself in a place that you don't like, in circumstances that you don't like, ask yourself this question. How is God at work in these circumstances so that I can glorify Him and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? It can be done from a jail cell. Paul shows that. It can be done from a hospital bed. It can be done anywhere that God places any of His people. As long as you remember this important truth, God has put you there for a purpose, Christian. And you must seek to glorify Him in the midst of whatever that trouble happens to be. Now, that's the circumstances. But there were also troubling Christians as well, Christian troublemakers. And they approached Paul there was a good approach of godly men to what Paul was doing in prison, but then there were some others who didn't approach it that way. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. You see, not all were happy with Paul. Huh. That's an odd thing, right? Oh, well, Paul was a very strong personality. Apparently, you either loved him or you hated him. And there were some that just really didn't get along too well with Paul. Some wanted to cause trouble for him while he was in prison. Perhaps some were preachers in Rome before Paul came, and now their names are not being mentioned as often and as much as the apostle's name. Now think about this for a second. When Paul gets to Rome, there are Christians there already. When Paul writes his letter to the Romans, there are Romans there. There are Roman Christians there that he's writing to. How did they get there? Well, let's go back to the day of Pentecost. There were thousands of people who came from all over the Roman Empire to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 are converted. And then they go back home, and certainly there must have been some from Rome who took the gospel back home with them. And then persecution breaks out in Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us that all the Christians were spread abroad except for the apostles, and those who were spread abroad went everywhere telling others about Jesus. Certainly there must have been some from Rome who did that. And then Paul had been on 3 missionary journeys already. He had established churches throughout the Roman Empire, and certainly there must have been some folks from there who had traveled back to Rome and had begun to preach the gospel, and so churches had been established in Rome already. There were preachers there already. What Paul says is some are full of envy. Let's take an example of an imaginary pastor. Let's call him Pastor Publius, of the First Presbyterian Church of Jesus Christ the Nazarene of Rome. Okay? He's got a good-sized congregation. He's been proclaiming the gospel, and people have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has been a faithful man of God. And he looks, when the Apostle Paul comes to Rome, he begins to see that some of his congregation are going to Paul and beginning to talk with Paul, and they seem to be spending more time with Paul than they are in his church. And then he notices that not only that, but they're taking their unsaved friends to talk to Paul, and those folks are becoming Christians under Paul's ministry. And he begins to be envious of the fact that these folks are going away from him, and they're going to Paul. And so what's he start to do? He starts to preach the gospel correctly and more fervently, but his motives are not entirely pure. What motivates him at this particular point is that he's envious of the success that Paul is having from a prison cell, and he wants to draw his members back to himself and draw these new current converts back into his church. And so out of envy and jealousy, he preaches the gospel. He preaches the true gospel. There's no indication here that these are heretics or preaching the false gospel. There's no indication here that they're Judaizers or the circumcision part. These are Christians. But they have, just as I have, feet of clay. And they're like this. Have you never driven by? I have. I'll confess. I have driven by a couple of very large churches and seen their parking lots full of cars. And there has been that little twitch of envy and jealousy that's welled up in my heart. And I'm sure that must have happened in Rome as well. So he wants to draw these members back. He wants to draw these new converts to his church. Maybe others felt threatened by Paul's successes and wanted to cause him trouble in prison so that their own ministry would grow while Paul's ministry would be seen as something of a menace to society. They're full of rivalry and wanted to afflict him in his bondage, it says. They're spreading division in the church and discord. Let's take another imaginary pastor. This is Pastor Marcus of the Second Presbyterian Church of Jesus Christ the Nazarene of Rome. Pastor Marcus has never been as popular as Pastor Publius. He's always been a little jealous of this large other church in town. And here comes Paul, and he sees his popularity slip even further. And so he is greatly envious to the point of having this contentious rivalry in his heart. And he begins to preach the gospel. Once again, he's preaching the truth, but what he's doing is he's placing an emphasis here perhaps by reminding his hearers that Paul who is in prison is the one who says that Jesus is the only one whom Christians should worship because all of the idols of Rome are nothing. And they're even demonic. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now he's telling the truth. That's what Paul proclaims. That's not the way Paul approached evangelism of the unsaved, but that is what he says to Christians. And so here's this guy proclaiming the truth, but from bad motives. He wants the authorities in Rome to see Paul as a threat. He wants the authorities in Rome to think of Paul's preaching as a threat to Roman society. And that is indeed a very great heresy for the Roman authorities. He wants Paul to suffer as he's in prison, while he himself, Pastor Marcus, gains a greater and greater following. Maybe there were even others who wanted to go to those churches that Paul had established in other cities and try to win them over to become followers of them rather than followers of Paul. Now, whatever they're doing, they were not the whole picture because there were others, Paul mentions. Others who are not like that at all. Others who are preaching the gospel boldly and faithfully out of love for God and love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the good of all who would hear. And so one group is preaching Christ out of rivalry and envy with a spirit of competition against Paul. And they're glad when anything that they do causes Paul pain because they wanted him to be afflicted in his bondage. They want to cause him direct suffering from the troubles that he's in. They want to kick him while he's down. This other group, however, is preaching the gospel out of love for God, for Christ, and for Paul. And they have no desire whatsoever to harm Paul. So what does Paul think about this? What does Paul do when there are people who are running him down and saying bad things about him? Well, he doesn't do what I know I would probably do without the aid of the Holy Spirit in this. I would start to complain back at him. I'd start to fuss about him. I'd start to tell others they shouldn't listen to him. And I'd start to just focus on all that they're saying about me. But you know, he doesn't do that at all. Paul shows that his heart is not vain or proud of his own ministry. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. He doesn't desire to cling to his own name and his own fame at the expense of Christ. And so he rejoices that the gospel of Christ is being preached, whether it's in pretense or truth. The ones who are preaching it in truth are preaching it from pure motives. The others are knowing pretty well how to cover up their selfish ambition. And they're keeping it hidden while sounding like they're not guilty of sin when they really are. But Paul doesn't deal with their sin here. It would take him off track of what he's trying to say to the Philippians. Now, in some way, either by church discipline or by God's direct action, those who have preached Christ from impure and sinful motives will one day be dealt with, if not in this life, at judgment. But Paul does not let personal attacks on him sidetrack him from the central fact that the gospel is being preached, that the gospel is going forth with power. And he says, I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. So here's the hard part. If others are in any way furthering the message about Jesus Christ, rejoice in that, regardless of what they do or say to you. That's hard. Because all of us have pride hidden in that heart. And all of us get upset when people say things, especially unjust things about us. But we've got to remember, Jesus Christ and His church come before you or me. You don't come before the kingdom of God. You don't come ahead of the Lord Jesus. So the next time you're faced with troubles of any kind, how are you going to respond to those troubles? There are two possible ways, maybe others, but at least two from what we see here. There is whining and complaining and just harping on the fact that you're being treated so unfairly by circumstances or God or others that you just can't take it. Or you can look at it the way Paul did and Joseph did and Jesus did and Peter and John did. The trouble is a circumstance through which you can praise God and spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next time brothers in Christ seem to be creating problems for you, how are you going to act? Will it be by pouting that they're gaining more followers than you are? Don't like to see that parking lot of that church down the street full. Want to see my parking lot full? Or will it be as Paul did? Rejoicing that no matter what happens to you personally, Christ is being preached and souls are being saved, and that is the reason to rejoice. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for this attitude that Paul shows to us out of faith in the Lord Jesus. Father, may we have this attitude in us. Lord, we know that Paul is going to go on and talk about the attitude of Christ, the mindset of Christ. And here he shows what that mindset is like. Father, may we have that in our hearts and in our thoughts as well. We pray, Lord, that we would look at all circumstances, no matter what they are, as those things that you have given to us for a good reason as your people, and seek to glorify you in the midst of them. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we also can look at those who are in any way persecuting us or saying bad things about us, and remember that the important thing is that Christ is being proclaimed, and therefore rejoice in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Paul did. Lord, it's hard, but we know that because you gave your servant Paul the grace to do this, that you can give us the grace as well. And we pray that you might do so for the honor and glory of your holy name through Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.